But let me read from Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived for 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Straight over to Tom.
Well, thanks for reading, Mikey, and good afternoon, everyone. Great to see you. Welcome to the St. Nick's Talks. Now, when I was a student, we ran a yearly mission week designed to make the gospel known across the campus. You know the kind of thing I mean, perhaps, a week of various talks designed to share the good news of Jesus with the uni. Those of you who've been involved with any Christian union will appreciate that some of those years were a little bit better than others. So there were some years that were really exceptional. There were some years that were slightly more lame. But in those better years, those mission weeks were really a joy to be a part of. And in one of those better years, we challenged people to examine some of the very biggest questions and to seek answers. Can we really know God? Is there life beyond the grave? Examine your chances. What if heaven were for free? And the speaker actually is currently my tutor on my weekly theological training course. But I'm not saying it just because of that. They were genuinely great talks. It was a great week, and it was great fun to be a part of. But in among the titles of all the evening talks was this one that has really got rooted in my mind. Examine your heroes. What if all but Jesus will fail you? Examine your heroes. What if all but Jesus will fail you? We're finishing this lunchtime our brief series of talks on the story of God's dealings here with Noah. It's a story we've said teaches us foundational lessons about God and his purpose for our world. We've learned about his anger and his grief at human wickedness. We have seen the Lord will surely deal with sin. We have learned about his mercy and salvation from his judgment. He will save the man who walks by faith in him. We saw last week the role that God has given us to play in this world. He has a plan. He has a purpose, an ambition. And we've said he has a plan which he'll fulfill in the new creation, a world brimming with people bearing his image. But as today the curtain comes down on the Noah story, as he dies, as people spread out again across the earth, it's as if the author gives us just one final vital lesson. There is no hope for humanity in man. I've put it a bit differently, actually, on the top of that handout. But there is no real hope for us in man. Oh, yes, there is hope for us of salvation. There is hope of liberation. There is hope, as we shall see, of cosmic rest. There is hope for every one of us who puts our trust in Jesus. There is hope in all of God's promises by his grace. But insofar as we depend on men to fix our biggest problems, insofar as we depend on sinful humans, to that end, we will discover there is no real hope in man. All humans fail us. They reflect us. even the very best. Well, as I say, I've put the point slightly more positively down there on top of the handout, but that is in effect what we're going to see. Examine your heroes. What if all but Jesus will fail you? 3 points to bring an end to Noah's story. Point one, the hearts of humanity continue to be evil. Just to set the scene here, Noah has now left the ark. He has been saved by God's great mercy, by his grace, verse 18. We don't know the precise date of what goes on in these verses. Is it the next day, the next year, the next decade? But we do know that what goes on here is shameful and it is wrong. It is foolish. It is wicked. It is evil. First of all, there's Noah, verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. The Bible says consistently that drunkenness is wrong, that it is foolish, inappropriate for the people of God. Priests were forbidden to drink before entering God's sanctuary. Being drunk is an offence before the Lord. But then, of course, there's Ham. Verse 22 of Genesis 9, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. It's widely been suggested that what is meant by this is sordid. The suggestion goes this is a euphemism for some kind of sexual carry-on. I have to say, I'm not personally particularly persuaded by that, though it's possible. The text says very little. And that the first response of both his brothers, Shem and Japheth, isn't revulsion, isn't horror at what has gone on, perhaps suggests it was just that he saw his father's nakedness, his indignity. He witnessed his father doing something badly wrong. And yet Ham displays a real contempt for Noah, his elderly father. He dishonors him. He disgraces him. If you like, he kind of multiplies the wrong. I mean, look again at verse 22. He is like a tabloid journalist, just spreading gossip, so eager to tell other people what's been going on. His brothers are more dignified. They try to hide his shame. They walk him backwards. They don't look at him as they put this garment on. Yet their actions serve to highlight just how much is clearly shameful in both Noah and their brothers' carry-on. The point is this, the human heart, it's very much still evil. It is still wicked. Our hearts are still inclined to do wrong. The flood God sent to punish earth, to punish sin and evil, to wipe clean a world corrupted with so much that was manifestly wrong. Well, it hasn't solved the problem of the wicked human heart. And in fact, God has confirmed as much to Noah. 8 verse 21, words down there on the handout, words the Lord God said to Noah after the flood, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. All our instincts and inclinations are wrong. And don't we see that evidence within the world today? As we look around at the world, there is so much that is obviously wrong. I mean, just scrolling through my newsfeed on the way into work this morning, there's stuff on Belarus, on shootings, on stabbings. There is so much that grieves God as he looks down at our world, so much that is evil, so much that's wicked, so much that is clearly wrong. But what is more, and secondly, the greatest humans fail us. All our heroes, all of our icons do stuff wrong. The thing, of course, with Noah is that there was such expectation for his impact, what he would achieve for the world. 5 verse 29, his father Lamech, speaking of Noah, this is his father, full of hope about his son. 5 verse 29, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief. Relief. Or rest. That is what Noah actually means. He will bring blessing. He's going to overturn the curse. Rest, of course, another way of speaking of God's purpose for creation. Sabbath rest for the whole world. Relationship restored between a people and their God. All of the blessings of God poured out across the world. And we'd have to say, through Noah has come lots and lots that is good. He's broadly blameless. He is righteous. An example. We said a couple of weeks ago that Noah's a model of faith, that Noah fears the Lord. We saw that in the letter to the Hebrews. And so too, he's the head of this surviving new humanity. He is, if you like, a kind of second Adam. To him, God makes his promises. To him, God makes a covenant. His offspring, verse 19, spread out across the earth. But as we end the story, what we see is him bring curse, bring division, not relief, pronounce a judgment. Verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Canaan is the son of his offending offspring, Ham. Why Noah doesn't curse his father, I'm not sure of. But Noah's curse here brings division that will last for generations. It is the source of massive tension that is to come. Shem, the line of Israel. Canaan of the Canaanites, both peoples who would lay claim to the promised land. What we get here is in many ways a kind of rerun of the fall, a sinful taking of some fruit that leads to nakedness. Again, the point is this. Even the great heroes of our world, even the great ones, as was Noah, as was Abraham, our leaders and our role models, our elders and our betters, all our forefathers, the great heroes of the Christian faith, they are, of course, still failures. They have hearts which pump out sin. If it were left to them alone, we would have no hope. As you might imagine, I've been chewing over these verses quite a bit over the last few days, and I think it's fair to say that so often we can pin our hopes as humanity on various charismatic human leaders. So we might think of Christians or politicians or someone who kicks a football, if you look at Marcus Rashford and all the stuff that he's been doing, and we think that by their gifts, by their charisma or their programs, they might lead us to some perfect promised land. You know, this guy is going to bring spiritual revival. He's going to unify the nation, do away with poverty or death or something. But people let us down. Even the greatest humans fail us. They are tainted with. They cannot deal with sin. They cannot bring the blessing that God longs to give humanity. They can't bring rest, relief. They can't reverse the fall. And that is why I think we ought to end this four-week series with that third and final heading on the handout. There is only one who can bring true relief. His name is Jesus, and he is the one man never to fall. I've mentioned it already, but it's striking all the ways in which our author presents Noah to us here like Adam. You might like to have another read through the story on the way home on the train and just note down all of the various ways he does that. But he's the head of a new people. He's a farmer. He's commissioned. He is Adam 2.0 after the fall. It's perhaps one of the reasons why we have such hopes for Noah. Will he take us back to Eden? Will he undo the fall? Yet, as we've said, his sinfulness brings curse rather than blessing, brings division. It is a rerun of the fall. What we need is a better Noah who will be marked by obedience, who will be faithful, who won't share in Adam's fall. And Jesus Christ was such a man of limitless obedience, such a man who, unlike Adam, didn't fall. It's interesting that Luke, whose work comprises most, actually, of our New Testament, traces Jesus' line through Noah, this man of the soil. Through his faithfulness and his obedience, right up until the point of his death, Jesus offers us what Noah never could. True rest, relief, forgiveness. In a remade perfect world, he is the head of a new people for God's glory. And the Bible says that actually as we come to him and trust in him and are joined to him by faith, the Bible says that we become a new creation, the people we were meant to be, in right standing with our God, people with purpose, who are vibrant, every spiritual blessing. The thing, of course, with humans is they'll always let you down, be they a Christian, politician, church leader. Even the greatest humans fail us. They are evil. They are twisted. Every man but one has followed in Adam's fall. Yet Jesus Christ is risen. He's ascended to his Father, vindicated as the man who didn't fall. He is our source of hope. He is the yes of all God's promises. There is no hope in anyone else at all. So put your trust in him, the guarantee of all God's promises, in whom there's rest, there is blessing, the one who rules over all. Put your trust in him, our source of hope. Trust in God's promises. They are yes in Christ. There is no hope in humanity at all. Let's pray. Examine your heroes. What if all but Jesus will fail you? Our Father, we want to confess to you our real naivety in so often putting our hope for a radically remade and improved world in sinful human beings. We recognize, Father, that this world isn't right, that we are not right, and we do long for your name to be hallowed and for the world to be redeemed. But our only hope, Father, is in you. And so we thank you for your promises and for your commitment to them. Thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus, to die at the cross. And we ask that you would help us to put our trust in you, to trust in you alone and your promises. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.